Well, it's England World Cup time again. Some of you might not even have realised there was a match today, and some of you may have come specifically to pray. Really, as an England supporter myself, all I ask is the team look as though they know what they're trying to do. And work together, no, seriously, and work together with a decent plan of action. You know you're going to lose sooner or later, but if you know what you're trying to do, work together with a decent plan of action, that's what builds confidence. Confidence in the team and confidence in the fans. People who know what they're about and go for it. Confidence is such a help in this world. Not misplaced confidence in impossible dreams, which is what some of our younger people seem to be encouraged towards. I'm talking about rightly placed confidence, worthwhile, which can make all the difference. Well, in our little run through 1 John, we've reached the last chapter. And do have a look there, because I'm going to work through it a paragraph at a time, and it ought to be helpful if you want to understand what it's saying and know how it applies to our lives and the world. It's on page 261 at the back of the New Testament of the Church Bibles, 1 John chapter 5. John wants his readers to have confidence. Rightly placed assurance, so that they know what they're about as Christians. You can face all sorts if you know what you're about with confidence. The main theme of this last chapter is faith. Other themes have been to the prominent through previous chapters, but you'd expect one of the greatest themes in Christianity to be here in the last chapter, as John is encouraging his readers in their response. How are you going to respond? Well, believe. Faith is the response that God's looking for. So let's have a look, first of all, at the first paragraph, verses 1 to 5. And to continue the World Cup theme, John talks here about conquering the world. Can you see in verses 4 and 5? For whatever is born of God conquers the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. You see how faith is the theme as he sets off on this chapter. Now, conquering the world for John is not winning a football tournament. It is overcoming the opposition which this world has against God and God's people. Conquering the world for John is not a game, or certainly not a battle by force or violence or anything like that. No, no, no. It's having courage to make a stand, like Jesus did, boldly, peaceably, with love and grace, against the opposition which this world has against God and his people. And how? How do we have confidence to conquer the world? Well, the answer in this first paragraph is by faith, by believing. Verse 1 said, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. God gives us new birth. We're born again with the gift of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, this faith shows itself in love for God and his children, God's people. Faith shows itself, verse 2, in obeying God's teaching. Likewise, in verse 3. And for a person of faith in Jesus, obeying God's teaching is not a burden. I think for those who can't see very clearly what Christianity is, obeying God's teaching seems like a terrible burden. But not for those who know that becoming a Christian is a gift from God. It's being born of God, being born again. And so our main attitude as we become Christians is an attitude of gratitude. Faith is a gift from God. We believe in Jesus Christ, the King of all for all time, who gave himself to cruelty and death for our salvation. And we are so thankful. So thankful, we are glad to seek to obey his teaching. Not so much of a burden. It's a worthwhile challenge to be done in gratitude for what Jesus has done in conquering the world. So faith in Jesus is what matters most. This is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. And important as love is, faith is what saves us. Obedience is good, but faith is what saves us. We are saved by faith, believing Jesus as the Christ. So that's the big theme of this last chapter. The response that God is looking for from all of us, from you, from me, faith in Jesus as the Christ. And then going on in the next paragraph, verses 6 to 12 or 13, John is keen to remind us that faith is not some sort of blind feeling or a shallow emotional enthusiasm, as cynics tend to suggest. Faith is believing what people say on the basis of truth and character. It's evidence-based. So faith in Jesus is believing what Jesus said on the basis of what he did and what he said. Actually, John tackles this issue in a slightly obscure way because he is specifically dealing with the false teaching of some of the leaders of his time who were influenced by Gnostic teaching. The Gnostics of John's time, as we've already seen in earlier sermons, denied the incarnation. They said that Jesus Christ was not God born on this earth, which is why John starts strongly with that theme in chapter 1. What the Gnostics were saying was that Jesus was merely human, not God, but then there was some sort of transformation later in his life. So when he was baptized at the age of 30 by John the Baptist, Jesus became the Christ. And they also said that he stopped being the Christ before his death on the cross, so that he was merely human when he died on the cross. And so they could say the Christ did not die. It's all silly game playing, really, and hard for us to get our heads around, although it has similarities with what some say today. Islam says that Jesus was a prophet, but as Muslims believe that prophets don't die, they say Jesus didn't die on the cross, but he was swapped with somebody else before the cross happened, and they were nailed up instead of him. So the Gnostics were doing something similar. And in John's time, towards the end of the first century, John was one of the few eyewitnesses who were left. And he wanted to point out, to establish the true testimony about Jesus, what he and his contemporaries had seen and heard, evidence-based faith. He's saying it's no good making up your own story about Jesus and believing that, and then thinking you're okay with God, because you're not. The belief we all need is belief in Jesus as the Christ, as it's been passed on by the eyewitnesses and by God's Spirit. Faith is based on evidence, the best evidence. So off he goes in verse 6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. See how he's tackling the Gnostic thing. They said the water of baptism made him Christ, but when he shed his blood, he wasn't the Christ. So now John's saying, no, he came by water and the blood. Jesus was Christ from the start to the very finish. And John says Jesus' death is crucial. Indeed, by using the words water and blood in quite a subtle way, he seems to be opening it up even further. And he's saying Jesus came by water. Well, that suggests birth, natural birth. So he's saying Jesus was the Christ right from his birth through to and including his death. Faith in Jesus as the Christ includes believing his birth as God's Son and his death on the cross as God's only begotten. That is faith, saving faith, in the evidence of the eyewitnesses. And John is saying only faith in Jesus as he's been revealed to us by God and the witnesses, only faith in Jesus like that can give us confidence and assurance about eternal life and salvation. Faith in any other version of Jesus is false, and a false assurance, and a misplaced confidence. That's the message of this second paragraph. I'll read on from 9. If we receive human testimony, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has testified to his Son. Those who believe in the Son of God have the testimony in their hearts. Those who do not believe in God have made him a liar by not believing in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And this is the testimony. God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Confidence in faith in what has been revealed, the evidence of the witnesses, the testimony. So there's the second paragraph. And then in this third paragraph, he starts talking about boldness on the theme of confidence. This assurance of faith gives us boldness, verse 14. Not arrogance, boldness. Not arrogance, because we know it's not us who are impressive. God has given us faith by his Spirit. We didn't gain it. We received it undeservedly. So no arrogance is in order, but boldness is, because the Lord wants us to have confidence in what he's given us. And in particular, it talks about boldness to pray. Again, John talks about this in a slightly obscure way, but the teaching is clear enough. Because we are saved by faith, and we can be confident about our eternal life, it's right and good to pray to God about everything. Praying is part of a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, so we will naturally ask all sorts. Verse 14. And this is the boldness we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. So it's saying God runs the affairs of this up and down world with an ear to the requests of his people. It's not kesar, tara, sara. It's not fate, and that's how it is. It's relationship with the Lord, who hears and responds as he runs the affairs of this up and down world. Now, this verse isn't telling us God will do whatever we request of him, like some Santa Claus. Prayer is not a right of consumer demand. That's not what it's saying. But prayer is a proper questioning between children and their Heavenly Father about anything and everything. That's a good parent-child relationship, isn't it? When a child feels that they can ask anything. That's what helps the child grow. That's what helped the relationship between parent and child be very good. If everything is asked and the parent responds. That is what's being described here. And we should be bold to recognize it and act on it. And then secondly in this paragraph, this last section, because we are saved by faith and we can be confident about eternal life, it is good to pray for forgiveness of sin and at the same time to avoid sinning. God wants us to repent of our sins and receive eternal life as we believe in Jesus. And we can be confident in that, because it's Jesus who has achieved forgiveness of sins for us. And so this confidence should be associated with boldness. It enables us to have confidence because of Jesus' death and resurrection for our salvation from sin and death. But there is, in this last section, a rather tricky issue, and it's not totally clear what it is. But I think it probably refers to what was introduced in the first chapter or two, the difficulty of the false teaching going on in some of the churches in John's area at that time. False preaching by people who were ordained preachers in the church at that time. Some of them were teaching the wrong stuff about Jesus. And they are probably the ones referred to as what John calls mortal sin. He's saying it's unforgivable and will mean no eternal life if people are preaching the wrong about Jesus. Rather, they will receive the opposite of eternal life. And as long as people teach about some other Jesus with made-up bits that undermine the true testimony about Jesus, as long as people teach about any other idol in the place of the real and historical Jesus, they are not going to receive eternal life. And if they stop that and turn from it, they too can find forgiveness. That's the nature of forgiveness. But as long as they continue in it, they are in trouble with God. So we've reached the end of 1 John. It's a great letter. I've never preached all the way through it before, so it's been a bit of a revelation to me as well. I'm very grateful for the strong and clear messages of the Christian gospel that are here in 1 John. And as it finishes, the challenge is that we respond with faith. Faith in Jesus, as he has been revealed to us by the eyewitnesses. That's what we're called to. Faith in Jesus as the Christ, born as the Christ in Bethlehem, died on the cross as the Christ in Jerusalem, risen again and now on the throne of heaven. That's That's true faith. Faith in Jesus as the testimony of the Holy Spirit and the eyewitnesses has been given. That is the everyday response God wants from you. And as we respond like that, we can be confident, God says, assured, God wants us to be, even in the face of the opposition he knows all about. Verse 19, we know that we are God's children and that the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Faith in Christ alone. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Please help us to take your word into our heart. Amen.